Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. And we'd like to wish everyone a happy Mother's Day.
That's true. Mother's Day.
That's right. From the staff of Gift of Grace Ministries.
Yes.
Which is pretty much here tonight.
We're all gathered around the table.
But all our office workers send along their happy Mother's Day greetings.
All the staff, office workers.
Staff, yes. We didn't have time to send out cards.
No.
But that's okay. Anyway, normally we're here on Sunday evenings to do a teaching from God's Word, but tonight we have a special show. Yes. We have our special guest, Julie Massey, who you may or may not remember, also happens to be my niece.
I do remember Julie.
Hi, and, Uncle Phil. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Julie.
And Julie has been with us on the show probably, I don't know, a handful of times now. And she is here to do kind of a special Mother's Day show, which is near and dear to her heart.
Well, I love a theme. I love a theme in everything, in menus and in Christian radio shows. So it seemed like Mother's Day today would be a great theme.
Absolutely. And mothers are a very important subject.
Mothers are very important.
Yeah. Her mother happens to be my sister.
Yes, yes. And I know she's listening, so let me give a big shout out to my mother. Hi, Mom.
And
happy Mother's Day.
Hi, Donna.
You've been a great influence in so many lives, and we love you. And we know God loves you, too. So.
Yeah.
So and Julie, that's so sincere.
So what do you have in mind?
Well, I wanted to talk about Mother's Day from a different point of view, because I've really come to dislike how we've trivialized that day in our culture. Mm. And I feel that God has always had the utmost respect and love and admiration for women in their role as mothers. And our culture especially has kind of messed that up. Where women are even picking on each other for whether or not they're mothers, what kind of mother they are, should they be a better mother. I mean, there's just so much around that that is not at all what God intended. So I kind of noticed as I was thinking about what we were going to talk about on the show that honoring your father and your mother is a commandment. Mm-hmm. God only gave us 10, and that's number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. And in the Bible, there's not a lot of parenting advice.
And that's the only commandment that comes with a promise.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that your days may be long in the land.
Yes. You will for sure be blessed if that's what you do. And we're going to talk about some people in the Bible that exemplify that for us. But that's, of course, that was one of the commandments. And then Proverbs 22:6 gives us parenting advice. And that is, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not depart from it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of it. I mean, there's hundreds of verses about money. Mm-hmm. There's hundreds of verses about, you know, how to conduct yourself in business. There's so many verses about so many topics, and there's not very much about parenting. Mm-hmm. And I feel like in our culture, we make it so, so important to the point where people that don't have children feel left out. They're left out of gatherings. They, you know, kids sit in certain places it seems to be that people are excluded if they don't physically have children. And I don't like that.
People like to segregate.
Yes.
We like to divide things up.
Yes. We like to put each other in little boxes.
Yep.
And I think that this is particularly difficult for women, especially who do not have children, biological children. I'm a stepmom too, so I get lots of mothering opportunities. and I really do love all of them.
And I always tell Julie's son, Andy, that he's supposed to like family events.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then he reminds me that I'm supposed to like it too.
I know. And I have to say, my stepsons are very, very nice young men. And when I was getting to know them, we're Italian, everyone knows that, and of course Italian women have a very powerful urge to mother everyone, even when we shouldn't. And I remember speaking with Kurt about whatever subject it was, and he very politely took a deep breath and looked at me and said, "You have a very strong maternal instinct, don't you?" And I thought, wow, that probably means butt out.
That's a very nice way of putting
it. Well, isn't he great? I mean, wow,
very
what
gracious.
A nice, nice thing to say. But anyway, I wanted to talk about how we exclude people from the parenting experience, and I don't think we should do that. I think we can be joyful and gracious to everyone, whether or not they biologically come from us. Of course, Jesus had an awesome mother named Mary, and there were wonderful women in the Bible who were mothers. Sarah comes to mind. She kind of had an interesting start to her motherhood, which came when she was 80. Is that right? She was 80 when her son was born. Ish. I mean, it's hard to say exactly, but can you imagine that conversation, right? After God visited her husband. I wanted to talk about the commandment part, and then some of the other things, how, you know, Jesus's mother had to watch him be crucified, and things that we don't normally associate with Mother's Day that are biblical. So that's kind of what I had in mind. And, of course, we can't have mothers without fathers. So, and God has always presented the fact that we need a community to be his people. Mm-hmm. I mean, his people are a community. So everyone is part of that parental community.
God wants a family.
Yes.
Yes.
He doesn't want an individual. He wants a family.
Yes.
So it's very important, I think, to keep that in mind. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah,
he provides a bride for his son, and the bride is actually made up of adopted sons and daughters.
Exactly.
So it's actually quite a complex familial relationship.
Yeah.
Yes, and very profound.
Very profound. Mm-hmm.
Very profound. Right. It doesn't have much to do with happenstance or what street you live on or anything else. He has adopted all of us as his sons and daughters.
Because the streets in the heavenly Jerusalem will be pure gold.
Yeah.
And that'll be kind of fun, I think.
And we don't have any of those here on Earth, so nobody can boast. Okay, sorry.
Oh, that's okay. But I wanted to talk about Mary a little bit, the mother of Jesus. And one thing that gives me great hope in this, am I a good mother? Should we help people be good mothers? Which, of course, the answer is yes. One thing about Mary, she was very quiet. Mm-hmm. She was a very quiet, ordinary woman. Of course, she was a teenager. I mean, that was kind of common at the time. And it's kind of common now. But she was not a loud crusader. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with being a loud crusading woman, because I would put myself in that category. And I know that God made me too, and it's hard for me to be quiet, so it's okay. I'm happy with the way I am. But I think it's interesting that God chose Mary, a quiet, reflective woman, to be the mother of Jesus. And boy, she needed to be, because I think if she was any bit of a loudmouth, they probably would have killed her right away, and we wouldn't have known as much about her. I noticed that she was, whenever events happened, she quietly reflected on them. Mm-hmm. And even when it was announced to her by the angel that she was going to be the mother of God, which is in Luke 1:26, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then, of course, Mary asks her, "Well, how can this be, since I have not known man?" And the angel explains that it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mary concludes by saying, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So she accepts that servant part. She just accepts it. She doesn't ask any more questions. She doesn't say, but my parents are going to be really mad, or who is am I going to be with Joseph? She doesn't ask any other questions. She just says, okay.
Surrenders.
She surrenders to that. She doesn't make a big fuss. She doesn't call 10 of her friends. She just accepts it. And I think that's really important, because in our culture, sometimes people think that being a good mother means fighting for your children. And sometimes it does. Sometimes it does mean intervening on their behalf. Certainly that's true. But I also think there's a place in God's world, in God's love, and therefore in our hearts, for women who aren't like that. For maybe women who are not with their children, and rather than crusade for them, just quietly reflect and pray for their well-being. And I think that we should accept that too. And that we should not judge women who aren't with their children or who aren't doing things the way we think they should. And that's what we should use as our example for that. You know, there is a way to be a good, loving mother in quiet and in peace. And that's for God to judge, not for us. So I just wanted to mention that, because I am kind of loud in nature. I often am complimented for doing a lot for my kids or doing a good job with my kids or whatever. And I sure hope that that's true. But I also wanted to champion a woman who maybe didn't have the strength to do it, or didn't have a loving family, you know, to help her, or, you know, maybe caved if she had an abusive husband and just couldn't save. Do you know what I mean? I really want us to be compassionate for women who are not the poster child for, you know, how to win causes or whatever we think is valuable now. Because I think that's why Jesus chose Mary, that she was wonderful and loving in a quiet way. And there should be a place for that too.
I think in our culture, we act on our own humanness and in our own human strength. And really, in the spiritual realm, if you will, it's really in the, you know, God doesn't need the strength of our voice or the strength of our human being to accomplish his will. He really needs our availability and our cooperation. And sometimes it takes more strength to be still and be quiet, or not just be quiet, but to do things in a gentle way where it brings peace, than to go in with both barrels blazing and, you know, I'm going to make a statement here because I'm going to be strong.
You have to get your heart right.
Yeah.
That's the most important underpinning of the whole thing.
Right. Yeah. And it doesn't mean that
your heart right.
And it doesn't mean that you never stand up for what's right or speak for the truth. We have to do that. But sometimes there's a lot to be said for the strength to be still, and to, as you said, as Mary did, ponder in her heart what all these things meant, and to let them unfold according to God's plan, and to, you know, really be patient with that. Because in our culture, we want things right away. You know,
and we want things our way right away.
Our way right away.
Exactly.
And boy, Mary was not like that.
No.
At all.
In fact, the scripture doesn't describe the personal problems that she would have had. She would have had to explain to her parents that not only was she pregnant, but it wasn't because she had been with Joseph. It wasn't because she had been with somebody else. It wasn't because of any physical relationship she would have had, which would have, of course, violated the law, would have disappointed her parents, would have been this horrible situation. Then she had to explain to Joseph, who she was betrothed to. Now, when you're betrothed to someone in those days, it wasn't like they were dating. It was kind of like a marriage. It was a marriage, except you weren't living together yet. And it was even more than what we would call an engagement.
Well, and there were no, you didn't really have much contact. There were no texts. There were no showers and bachelorette parties.
We know a little bit about Joseph's reaction.
That's supposed to be funny.
Yeah,
no one's laughing. Okay, chuckle a little.
We know a little bit about Joseph's reaction because the scripture tells us that Joseph, you know, loves her, doesn't want to subject her to the law, but wants to divorce her. Because this is a problem.
Right. And by the way, God sent him an angel. Right.
Yes.
God sent reinforcements.
And interestingly, when Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to conceive and bear a son and you're going to name him Yeshua, which means salvation. You're going to have a son whose name is salvation. Then the angel in Joseph's dream says, she's going to have a son and his name is going to be Yeshua, which means salvation. So don't worry. And here you have the divine person, the second person of the Trinity, taking on human form in Mary. So she becomes the ancient term is the Theotokos, the God bearer. And she has no way to understand what this means, but knows that Joseph isn't the father. Joseph has no way to understand what this means, but he knows he's not the father. But they have this child and the angel. We don't know which angel was in his dream, but I don't know if it was Gabriel or not. It doesn't say. But these angels kind of explained the whole thing to each of them. We don't know how her parents reacted. We don't know how his family reacted.
We can guess.
Yeah, we can guess. They probably had some very difficult conversations over a few days.
And not just then. Can you imagine?
Right.
This probably went on.
Yeah, because if your daughter comes to you and says she's pregnant, but this angel came and said, you're going to conceive and bear a son, and it doesn't sound like a very believable explanation.
No, and it goes, and I'm sure that people around her parents pointed out that this is ridiculous. She can't possibly be telling you the truth, right? I mean,
yeah,
and for years, not just that day. I mean,
what
are
we supposed to tell the neighbors?
Yeah,
you know. So we don't know what we can kind of figure it out. I mean, you can kind of, because they were humans too. So
yep, they were.
We knew what that would be. But as I was thinking about what we were going to talk about, that really struck me was how quiet and reflective she was, and can you imagine what people said to her, what came at her for all those, you know, those years, and years and years.
Mm-hmm. Well, because in that culture at that time, Mary would have been stoned.
Mm-hmm.
She would have been put to death.
Yeah, she would have been put to death as an adulteress.
Yeah.
Yeah, stone, which is gruesome death.
It's a horrible
bad as crucifixion.
Yeah.
We're not going to describe it because I'm very, very squeamish, but it's not good.
Plus I hear music.
Already?
Ooh. First section.
Who is this?
This is a Paul Wilbur song.
Oh, I love Paul Wilbur.
This comes from the Song of Songs chapter 2, which I think is my favorite book.
Where can I get this?
Where can you get it? Oh, wilburministries.com.
Great.
Which album is it on?
Lion of Judah.
Lion of Judah.
I'm going to go there during the break and order one.
Okay, we'll be right back.
Over the hills, upon the mountain. listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word. This is Stephen Garchar. Phil Giuliani is going to be back with us momentarily, but we do have his niece Julie in studio with us this evening. So let's continue our conversation.
Yes, we were talking about, of course, on Mother's Day, a happy Mother's Day to everyone who is a mother and to everyone who has a mother.
Yes.
So I think that gets everyone, don't you?
And all expectant mothers.
And all expectant mothers.
Yes.
A special one for them. We were talking about how Mary just heard from the angel that she was going to have a son. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to talk about how Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, because she didn't call a bunch of friends. She didn't gossip about what was going on.
She didn't post it on Facebook.
She did not put it on Facebook. She didn't, not once. But she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was an older woman. Now, Steve and I were discussing exactly what that meant during the break, and he was too polite to agree. So we'll just say she was at least 50, maybe 60. No one is sure.
Right. It's described that she was considered barren.
Yeah.
She was not going to have children.
Yeah. So that we know that's a certain years in your life. But this is from Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary visits Elizabeth. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So here we have Elizabeth, who was probably really happy to have her young and beautiful cousin Mary come to visit her.
Right.
Obviously, she's pregnant to the point where she can feel her baby moving.
Right.
Which is a fairly amazing feeling, for the record, everyone. And Elizabeth would give birth later to John the Baptist.
Right.
And I just think it's kind of cute that he and Jesus were cousins. Because so many times people say, "Oh, I can't relate to anything in the Bible. It's, you know, it's so far away. Everything was so different."
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. To me, this is just typical that it's exactly like things are now.
Yeah.
We have baby showers, and we do things a little bit differently, but it's still the same. You're closest to your cousins and your family, and you turn to them for support when maybe you don't get it from other people in the world.
Well, yeah, I think, you know, it's important to remember that, you know, God's family on earth, yes, he chose the nation, you know, he chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to make of them a great nation. And he named Jacob Israel, and there were 12, Jacob had 12 sons. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel, but they all have families. There's heredity, and they're all human beings. They have cousins, they have relatives, and so do we have cousins and relatives. So, you know, biblically, the history of salvation relates to us on a personal level and a human level, because God chose to use human beings in the fulfillment of his plan of restoring the kingdom.
Well, and I have to tell you, I think that is the most hopeful statement for mothers everywhere. God could have had bands of angels bringing his son into the world, mm-hmm. and raising him and, you know, showing him to the people. He didn't. He chose an ordinary teenager in a sub-ordinary financial circumstance, and he chose human parents for Jesus.
Right.
He knew they were going to mess up. He knew that they would have relatives. Now, this is not true in our family, of course, but he knew that they would have relatives that were not kind and unbelievers and everything else. And he could have prevented all of that, but he didn't.
Yeah.
He wanted Jesus to have a real human upbringing.
Yes.
And I just think that's so remarkable. And I think that whenever a woman doubts anything, or whenever you see or hear a mother who is not sure she's doing a good job, just say, you know what? It was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for your kid.
Yeah. And you know, you made a profound statement that just really struck me. God chose a teenager.
A teenage girl.
Now, in our culture, most of the time, well, in our culture, sadly, there's a lot of teen pregnancies that are not, you know, it's not a good, that's not a really a
good. Well, and I think as a culture, we don't handle that well.
Right.
We don't support both parents.
Mm-hmm.
We don't teach something other than, you know, we kind of leave kids to their own devices,
right,
which is a huge mistake.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah,
you'd think we would catch on to that, but we're not. We're slow.
But in Mary's time, in that time of culture, people did marry. Their wedding was earlier in life than we have today.
Well, and not too long ago. I mean, you know, in the 50s and 60s, a lot of people they finished high school and they got married.
Yeah, so in their early, late teens, right. And so, there's a difference in culture there. But what with Elizabeth here, Elizabeth, you know, the scripture says, you know, she was considered barren, but yet God chooses her to be the mother of the forerunner of Jesus. And yes, John's going to be his cousin. So, and John leaps in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. When Mary's greeting reaches Elizabeth's ears, John leaps for joy. And then Elizabeth says, "How is it that the mother of my Lord," speaking to Mary, "that the mother of my Lord Jesus should come to me?"
She didn't ask her a bunch of intrusive questions, right?
She rejoiced.
She rejoiced.
She didn't say, wait, explain to me how this happened.
Yeah, show me the ultrasound. You know, well, I heard your mom is really mad. Tell me what's going on.
And I didn't see your post on Facebook. What's up with that?
And Zechariah couldn't say anything.
Yeah.
Well, we know why that happened. He just didn't agree with Gabriel.
If you make Gabriel mad,
watch out.
Look out. But, I mean, it's simple joy. It's simple joy at the acceptance of the goodness of God.
At new life, at the expectancy of new life.
I'm sure, you know, I'm over 50 now, so I can appreciate some of these things a little bit more than I could 20 or 30 years ago. But I'm sure that Elizabeth didn't physically feel as good as Mary did being that pregnant.
Right.
I'm sure that, you know, maybe her feet were swollen or it was much harder to get around, but she didn't, that's not what she talked about.
And I've been to her house, the place where they lived.
Elizabeth
and Zechariah. And actually, we saw the little playground where John the Baptist used to play, but that's kind of a little joke. But the place where they live, when they talk about Mary going to the hill country of Judah, this is really hill country. You can't believe this place. It's like,
it is not a walk in
like
the park.
It's like sawtooth.
It's like climbing a mountain.
It's like hill, 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 all the way. The roads go between these hills and up the hills. And for a, you know, older woman to be pregnant and walking around in that area, ooh, like you say, it wouldn't be very comfortable.
No.
In fact, there's a church built over where Elizabeth's house was, according to tradition. And the reason I mentioned the playground was there was this cute little kid's playground that was next to the church. And I said to my wife, "Oh, see, that's where little John the Baptist used to play."
No, and we love that because, again, I feel like this, you know, that this is so close to who we are and how we live our lives. I mean, it just, you know, we need to get back to that simple acceptance of the goodness and the joy that Jesus was in the world and that he will come back to the world.
Yes, sir. And he wants us to be joyful.
He wants us to be joyful. We were created to be joyful.
You know, we're created in his image, and since we have emotion, we know that he has emotion. And we know from the scripture that he has emotion.
Mm-hmm.
He can be happy. He can be joyful. He can be wrathful.
Yeah, because he is like us in all things but sin.
Yeah, and the interesting thing, too, about that passage is the fact that Mary, with Jesus in her womb, goes into this room where Elizabeth is. The baby in her womb leaps for joy. This is like the first time that John the Baptist was charismatic, was he was still in the womb, because now God is present in the room. And then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and says to Mary, then Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says the Magnificat or the Song of Mary, whichever you call it. And it's this amazing outpouring of the Spirit happens in that room because Jesus is inside the womb of Mary.
Yeah, and in fact, I want to read the Song of Mary and the Magnificat because I just think it's so beautiful. So, again, the two women in the room, the Holy Spirit, it's pure joy. The Song of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mm. That's the Magnificat, yeah. The Song of Mary. And what I love about it is it's not about Mary.
Exactly.
It's not about her.
It's not.
It's all praise.
Amen.
For God.
It's about
yes.
God.
And you painted a very good picture of Mary in her human physical state. She's a young teenage girl. She's not educated. She's not a theologian. She hasn't been, she's been to the she's been to the synagogue every Shabbat, but in the woman's part of it, and she's heard scripture readings. But she's a teenage girl, maybe, 15, 16, we don't know exactly. But that language that you just read in the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, is not the way Mary would generally talk. She wouldn't walk around to her parents and to her family and to her friends saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Nobody talks like that. So we know that this was due to an outpouring of the Spirit. And so the Spirit comes on her and brings this prayer out in her, just like, Paul in the book of Romans, which happens to be my favorite book after Song of Songs and Hebrews. Well,
it changes.
Maybe it's my second favorite book. But, in Romans, Paul points out that we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit comes into us and brings out prayer. And I think this is a perfect example of that. She does this beautiful prayer, which is, amazing, and it's very similar to the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel, but it's a result of the Spirit being poured out on her.
Yeah, and she praises God, and what strikes me too is that God's blessings are for everyone.
Amen.
And if you don't hear that in there, we need to go over it again, because I think it's really, God meant for us to have this message so strongly. That I will look after you, if you praise me, I will look after you. I will take care of you. You will have, your ancestors will have benefits forever. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about that. I got it.
Yeah.
He's got it. Yeah. And, I just think it's so remarkable that he chose a teenage girl to be the mother of Jesus.
Yes.
What a great thing. What a hopeful statement.
Yeah.
And in an ordinary family with a ordinary cousin that she liked, she must have liked Elizabeth to journey all that way, to spend time with her. Mm-hmm. And obviously their time together, we get to enjoy how blessed it was because of that, yeah. of that beautiful, beautiful prayer.
And I've been to her house.
And Uncle Phil and Joan have been to that house. I'm sure it was very moving to be physically
there. It was awesome.
And you had to have pictured Mary walking there and Elizabeth coming to the door.
Yes. And if you, if you've heard our show when we've done shows about John the Baptist and how, what his diet was like and what a wild-looking dude he was.
Yeah.
Inside this
kind of a maverick.
Inside this church that now sits over their house, and you can see like where their house was underneath the church. They have this painting of John the Baptist, which is really cool. He's got this wild hair and this crazy looking robe on, and he has this like big eyed, wild look on his face, and I said, they captured him perfectly. Everything but the locusts.
Well, and you would kind of have to be that way in order to have the life that he had.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you couldn't have, craved order. You couldn't have been like, oh, but it's 4:30. I have to, go do this or that. I mean,
I have to get a few more locusts.
He would have to be a little bit wild and a bit of a free spirit in order to have the life that he did.
He invented the locust trap.
Yeah.
I'm not familiar with that, but we can talk about it another time.
I think we should talk about it another time.
not to be a big buzzkill, but another thing I wanted to talk about was, and I know you guys have done wonderful shows about the crucifixion and how important it is. And I know that if we don't think about the cross 20 times a day, we're not getting it.
That proves you've been listening.
I have been listening, and I do think about the cross, maybe not 20 times a day, but
18 times?
Maybe 17. Okay. 17. I want to be honest because I still have to take the Torah class. Let's just say that again.
Not right now.
Not on Mother's Day. On Mother's Day.
There's 33 parts. You won't get through it today.
But as I thought about Mary, one of my thoughts was how Jesus must have felt as he was going towards the crucifixion. We talked about that week. Boy, he has a tough week lined up. I'm sure that part of his emotion and struggle was his mother was watching.
Mm, yeah.
Because I know, I mean, Phil, you were wonderful to your mother. You tried to heal her and protect her in the short time that she was on earth. And sure, Steve, I'm sure you are or were the same way. I know my son tries to protect me even from the smallest things. So right. I know that Jesus would want that for Mary too. So
no question.
That must have been part
of
this.
And I should say that since we emphasize how Jesus was a real man in his humanity, physical body, just like our body, Mary was in fact his mother. And not a sort of cosmic representation of mothers. She was his physical mother.
With feelings,
with
emotions.
Feelings, yes.
And love.
Yes.
Whew.
It's another break already. We were just getting warmed up. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Love is within me, Lord. Bless your holy name. I live my life to worship. Out of darkness and to your glorious light, whenever I will sing of your great love, whenever I will sing of your great love, I'd love to see you glorified, to see you lifted high. Learn to see your nations bow their knee. It's you alone, Lord Jesus, who caught a coldest heart. Find your love in everlasting peace. Find your love in everlasting peace. Oh,
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
They're
anyway,
all great.
We're in the last section already.
I can't believe it.
Go.
My apologies to Ruth and Naomi. I don't think we're going to make it to their story. We'll get them next time.
That's okay. They're in a happy place.
We'll get to them next time. We were talking about Mary, the ordinary teenage girl mother of Jesus, and we were going to talk about how she must have felt and how Jesus must have felt as she watched him become crucified.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to insert my personal favorite Mother's Day passage, which is from Luke. This is the second chapter. And this is when Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph, he was 12 years old when they were going to Jerusalem. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover.
Yes.
And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And then they found him in the temple, and he was teaching. And what they said to each other when they got to where they were going, because they were traveling separately, Mary went up to Joseph and said, "Where's Jesus?" And Joseph said, "I thought he was with you." So here all this time she was traveling thinking Jesus was fine with Joseph, and he wasn't. That's just my favorite because I think that's so relatable.
Yeah.
I just think that could have happened, you know, 20 minutes ago. I thought you were going to pick him up.
Yeah. I thought your aunt was watching him.
I thought he was in a car with you, right? It's so much like us.
Yeah.
I think today the conversation
would go like, "Where's that son of yours? Where's that son of yours?"
You were supposed to be watching him.
Yeah, all of a sudden it becomes the other party's child.
Yeah.
But Jesus, Mary and Joseph experience something that probably is a parent's worst fear, that their child is missing.
Yeah, he's gone.
Yeah.
And you can't find him.
Right?
And it's been 3 days.
Yeah, and it's been 3 days. So they experience something. And you know, a lot of times we can look at the scriptures and take out the human element of that these people are human beings.
Very human. And again, this, you know, God did not. Okay. Well, you know, Mary, Joseph, you've blown it. If you can't keep track of Jesus, I'm going to have to find some, you know, I got to send some angels to help you. We can't have this.
Don't you know that he's important?
You know, we can't have you losing him as he's, you know, starting to teach.
Good thing Gabriel didn't come back.
Oh, man, they would have both been silent.
But I find that so comforting, makes me feel warm.
Yeah.
It makes me feel like God really understands mm-hmm. what it's like to be human and what it's like to try to influence a child the right way and what it's like to have your own personal failings. I mean, all of us have our own personal failings. And I know we worry that we're imparting that, you know, to the lives that we're entrusted with.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, that passage, and it truly is my favorite. I see great humor in it, but it's hopeful also in that God knows that we're human. We're going to screw up. We're going to make mistakes, and it's okay. Yeah.
Well,
He's got us covered.
Well, God entrusted Jesus to Mary and Joseph to raise him.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, the King of the universe.
What a responsibility.
Yeah,
our
he didn't
salvation.
Say, no, don't go on this trip. You're going to lose him, and it's going to be bad, and, you know.
Our salvation he entrusted to Mary and Joseph, two human beings.
Yeah.
So he does trust in the people he's created. He does trust us to do that. So
and after that passage, I think it's great because it says that when he went back to Nazareth, he submitted himself to them
and was obedient.
And it was obedient, and he grew in wisdom, you know, before men and before God.
Yeah. And I find that very encouraging and very hopeful for all of us. So that was one of their experiences as human parents. So as we think about Jesus going to the cross, his mother was there. Now, we know that his dad had passed away somewhere in his growing up.
Sometime right. between 12 and 30.
Somewhere between 12 and 30. But when Jesus went to the cross, Mary was there.
Mm-hmm.
So she watched him taunted. She watched him be pronounced that he was going to be dead. She watched the progression as he walked with the cross, and she was an observer.
She couldn't
help him.
She observed the scourging.
Yeah.
She observed all of this.
Yes, and in fact, she was there when she was with John the Baptist, and they were able to convince the Roman soldier not to break his legs. My mom told me that. She said, because we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and she said that John the Baptist said to the soldier, "This is his mother. Don't break his legs in front of her."
Not John the Baptist, maybe John.
John, I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry, John.
Yeah.
John the Baptist is on my mind because of Elizabeth. I'm sorry. But the soldier had some compassion because this was Jesus's mother. Mm-hmm. So, and I don't know if it's true. I can't.
I thought
quote
that
it,
was well done in The Passion of the Christ as well, or some, you know, one of the soldiers.
This says, was
well,
a
that's
movie.
His mother.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, think of it. You're seeing nails being driven in through his hands and his feet.
Yeah.
And then after he's dead, the soldier thrust a lance into the side of your son.
Yeah.
He's already dead, and just to make sure, we're gonna make sure I'm gonna pierce him with this lance. And your mother's right there watching all this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And see, I think a lot of the times we need to get past the denominational differences of church.
Or which Mary was there. I mean, you know, I know I struggled with that too.
Yeah, we need to get past the denominational differences of church. Well, we don't believe this because that person believes this. We don't do this because that congregation does that. The fact of the matter is that Jesus was human and God. He had divine nature and a human nature. Mary was human, and at the death of her son, she had to be grieved, and Jesus had to be grieved to even see that his mother was going to be left alone in that culture because she had no husband and no son. Who was going to take care of her? Jesus says to John, "Behold your mother."
Mm-hmm.
And to his mother, he says, "Behold your son." And the scripture says, at that moment, John took her into his home to care for her.
The disciple that he loved.
The disciple that he loved. Yeah. Now
Mary did not give birth to him.
Right.
So I feel like, you know, the maternal, the love between a mother and a son and a mother does not have to happen biologically. It mm-hmm. is available, and we have examples in the Bible that are clear.
Sure.
It's available right. to everyone.
And we know about adopted children and
yes.
their mothers.
And, yeah, and yeah. I just, especially on Mother's Day, I just think that's, I mean, of course, it's wonderful to have a biological child and, you know, and share that love. That yes, it's wonderful. But it's also, it's available for everyone. God wants us all to have that love.
Mm-hmm.
And he shows us that he does. And again, trust right. it to a human.
Right.
Trust mm-hmm. it to a human
yes.
person.
He involves, humans are involved in his work at every step of the way.
Yes.
Starting with Adam and Eve.
Yes.
Oh, Eve was a mother, too.
Oh, Eve was a mother. You know, we didn't get to Eve. She had to watch one son murder. That was another one on my
yeah.
list. Boy, we need a longer show.
Yeah.
We need a longer show. Especially
and
on
we should, and we
mothers
should point out
Bible.
That Jesus as the Passover lamb could not have any bones broken or else the sacrifice would have been void. Because not a bone can be broken of the
right.
lamb. Oh, no.
Well, there's the end of our Mother's Day show.
Wow. Well, Julie, thanks for coming. That was awesome.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
I really enjoyed talking about motherhood here on The Gift of Grace.
Amen. And again, happy Mother's Day to everybody from Gift of Grace Ministries, and I hope you've had an awesome Mother's Day.
And once again, on behalf of the staff and management of Gift of Grace Ministries.
And their guests.
And their guests. We want to wish everyone a happy Mother's Day. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.